We began last evening a study on God's will and man's will. And we'll have to give a momentary review. But let's go to the Lord in prayer for a moment, and then we'll begin. Father, thank you for your blessed word. Now, God, it is very helpful to your people to have some understanding of the greatness of God in this world, the greatness of the God with whom they have to do, a solid foundation for understanding that the rule of all things is firmly in His hands. And therefore, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are safely in His hands. Now, God, I do pray that You'll use this study to that end. I pray also that some will be given a more sober mind in their thoughts about God. Some who are seeking will be drawn by Your Spirit to the greatness of this glorious God. O Father, that a godly fear will be upon all of us as we think of what the Scripture reveals about the actings and power of the great God of heaven and earth. How we thank You for Your word, our God. How we thank You for Your grace. How we thank You, our God, that a being such as Thou are, Thou hast made man, has shown such mercy as to redeem thousands of millions of we rebel apostates and bring us back into Thy kingdom. To know God. Oh, our God, we bow before Thy glorious Son, who is the great Redeemer of men. Give up our hearts, worship, devotion. Ask, our God, that You would make us more faithful, more determined servants in our time. Serving You faithfully. Gracious Spirit of God, press truth upon the hearts of even the very young that will abide with them all their days. Pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. I think for a text to put on the CD label, Acts chapter 17. And verse 28a. Will be very suitable. In Him we live and move and have our being. And you don't have to use your imagination to get some grasp of how that will relate to the subject of God's will and man's will. Do not have time to give an extensive review of what we said last night. I must do just a little review of part of our introductory remarks, in which I said that the majority branch of Christianity in this age may justly be called free will religion. And that whatever differences may exist in ordinances, ceremonies, rituals, and so forth, every facet of free will religion makes its appeal to men's wills as that which decides the issue of salvation. No longer ago than this evening, while I was here and talking Brother Jared Yancey. He heard a missionary from Ecuador say in a recent meeting that he had seen 20,000 Ecuadorians saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, but only no more than five who actually knew Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, brethren, there aren't any missionaries like that in the Scripture.
Amen.
And a man who can say that kind of thing obviously does not know the gospel.
Amen.
He is a proponent of this free will religion that I'm talking about, and that is one of the dreadful symptoms of that religion, as it has added things and added things and added things and gone farther and farther and farther from the gospel. They can suppose that because people say certain words or say they have made a decision that they are Christians, when their lives give no evidence of it whatsoever. That is what I'm protesting against. That is the majority religion that is called Christianity in this country at this time. That is what has turned Christianity actually into a gazing stock and a laughing stock. That is why the world no longer takes Christianity seriously. I can poke fun at it in the daily newspaper every day. That is such a light treatment, such a light, airy understanding of what the glorious Son of God actually performed and came to do. It just boggles the mind of someone who believes the gospel, that anyone could get into that mental state where they could suppose people are saved through their system. I said the chief points of free will religion, as I understand its views, are these: that though fallen from Adamic innocence, man's will is capable of choosing and returning to God. Now, children, I want you to understand these points are errors. This is what the majority of professed Christians believe, but it is not the truth. I don't want you to make any mistake about that. Secondly, they believe that God does not and cannot interfere with the acting of man's will in any such way as to cause him to be saved. Moral suasion is the only influence that either God or man may use to try to influence men's wills to come to Christ. I'm not making arguments for these. I'm just telling you what my understanding of these major points are as I have encountered free will religion and at one time was involved in it. Thirdly, God cannot justly apply more influence on one person than another in order to save anyone. And fourthly, when any man decides or wills to be saved, the unaided act of his will in deciding to ask Jesus to save him obligates God to his salvation. And of course, it is our contention that the free will branch of Christianity and all its denominational limbs misrepresents the Bible, misrepresents the person of God, and misrepresents the only way of salvation. And a study, I believe a study on the some aspects of God's will and man's will would do much to help people understand that modern religion is very far off the mark in their understanding of who God is and the actual living relationship that He sustains towards men. It ain't what they think it is. That's what I'm saying. God isn't what they think He is, and they are not what they think they are. I said as I began that in fantasy the mad doctor fashions a living man out of dead men's body parts to give glory to his own name, but his creature becomes a rebellious monster that he cannot control, and finally it kills him. Well, much of that can be applied to free will religion and their view of God, except that they haven't yet said they can kill him. The study is not an in-depth study. It's actually a very elemental study. I've only chosen to bring forth a few things and to elaborate upon them from various passages of Scripture to try to fasten in your mind that the points that I'm making are well made and that they are scriptural. So I hope that you will pay attention to the Scriptures that we use and try to ascertain the importance of this subject to yourself and to those that you may deal with, your children, your parents, your friends, so forth and so on. I chose Exodus chapters 3 through 14 as the major body of Scripture from which I would draw the truths that I'm trying to establish, and pointed out, and we are still in the first head, still pointing out that these truths using Pharaoh, God's dealing with him, and Egypt, that we will use other corroborating verses and passages besides that. But that is our basic scriptural body that we're using to show this truth. Now, our first head was this. In chapters 3 through 14 of Exodus, we may see the actings of free agency. An agent is someone who is able to exert power or influence to accomplish something. An agent is, say, a corporation is formed, and they form a company. The company has officers. The company has power and authority to do such things, and the officers have power and authority to go so far and to do such things in the governing of the company. They are agents for the corporation. And really, a dictionary study of the word agency and agent and free will will go a long ways in helping you realize that men are indeed free agents under God, free to do whatever He has equipped and told them to do. But they can do no more than He has equipped them to do. And they can do no more than, after their apostasy and His judgment upon them, they are able to do. For instance, a man, I always use the illustration that a man may will to fly, but he can't grow wings. He just can't fly. It doesn't make a difference what he wills concerning that. His abilities are limited to what God has enabled him to do. And he can't go beyond that. We all know we can will and do will, who are believers, to be sinless. But we're not going to be sinless until our God finishes His work in us in glorification, though we strive mightily and desire it greatly. Yeah, under our first head, the actings of free agency, we pointed out that Pharaoh, in his contest with God, did what he wanted to do. Moses came, and Aaron delivered God's message and said that God had said to let his people go. And Pharaoh thought about it momentarily, and he said, who is the Lord? I know not the Lord, and neither will I let this people go. He freely made his determination, He freely spoke. There was no compulsion upon him. He felt no power forcing him to think what he thought, arrive at the conclusion he arrived at, or to say what he said. So he acted in free will. And I want we who are Calvinistic to understand that free will is a truth. It is a scripture truth. The free will is certainly bound and limited to the abilities that God has given men. We came to our second head, which is that free agency is ruled by God. We said that man is a free agent. He acts in free agency. He thinks, he arrives at conclusions, he determines what he wants to do, he wills to do that, and as much as possible, does it. So far, everyone would agree with that. But free agency is ruled by God. Of course, the immediate question that comes to mind is, how can a man's will be free and God still rule him? And I do not propose to try to answer that question. That's not my purpose. My purpose is only to set before you what Scripture declares concerning that matter, and it is your duty as those who claim to believe the Word of God to decide whether you really believe the Word of God. If I adequately portray that God does rule man as a free agent and leave him with a free will and yet rule that free will at the same time, then you are required of God to believe that. And I'm just a messenger to point out these things, but if you come to an understanding of them, it will help you all of your life and in every way as a Christian to know that that is true. And it will certainly enhance your worship of God and impress you with the greatness of God. And so we were going through chapters 3 through 14, looking at various passages. I have not time to go back, but we'll take up review these verses, but we'll take up where we stopped at chapter 8. You remember in Exodus, Moses and Aaron came. God told them beforehand what he was going to do, what Pharaoh was going to do, and what the result of all of it, the end of all of it, was going to be. And so we're following through here, seeing how God deals with this free agent, Pharaoh, who has said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I know not the Lord, neither will I let his people go." Acting in his own free will. But God is acting in his free will too. And God rules man, the free agent. So we're at chapter 8, and in verse 15, when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, this was concerning the frogs, the plague of frogs, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them. And note, almost every time, if not every time, at the end of one of these statements, where it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, it says, "As the Lord had said." And there's certainly an indication, when you put the whole thing together, there's a strong indication in that statement that is always repeated, that God is the one that is governing that heart that is hardened. But I won't press that. I'm just telling you that I see that in it, and I understand it that way, and I think you will if you ponder it. The Lord had already said what was going to happen. He had already said before he began that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh was not going to let the people go, but when he got through with him, he was going to let the people go. And so this statement, "as the Lord had said," is in harmony with all of that. And now, in verse 19, the plagues of the lice and then the flies begins to take place. The magician said unto Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Now, I'm not reading much of some of these, just some of them, but I want you to note that Pharaoh's heart is continually being hardened. In verse 32, Pharaoh hardened his heart after God removed the swarms of flies. Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. And then in chapter 9 and verse 7, this was when a moraine, and expositors really don't profess to know what this moraine was. It was some kind of disease that greatly plagued the livestock and killed so many of them. Some guess one thing and some another. The Pharaoh said, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And in verse 12, in fact, verses 12 through 16, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. This is during the plague of boils. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people." The strength of these plagues, and the greatness of them, the terror of them, is going to come upon the mind of Pharaoh. He's going to feel what's going on, what God is doing. "That thou mayest know that there's none like me in all of the earth." You remember from before the time that they first went to Pharaoh, when he was telling Moses and Aaron what he was going to do, he told them this, that he was going to do. "For now will I stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth." This is what Moses is going to tell Pharaoh in the midst of all of these plagues. He goes to him this time and delivers this part of the message to him. "And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." Now, whatever free willers may think, God believed that he was in control here. God believed that he was ruling Pharaoh's spirit and heart and mind. And he was not afraid to send Moses and Aaron right into his face and tell him what he was going to do and why he's doing it and what the outcome of it is going to be. And children, I want to make an application here. When you are very commonly in disagreement with your parents, in your mind, if not outwardly, some parents are strong enough, the children, smaller children especially, don't dare do or say much outwardly, but they can rebel in their mind. You need to remember that there is a God that has control of your spirit and of your mind. I tell you again, I mentioned it last night, for the young people's sake and children's sake, it's one of the major reasons that I'm doing this study. Most of the older Christians have done this study or heard this study, probably done it their own selves many times. You need to understand, there's a God that has the rule over you. You need to know that. And you're not just rebelling against daddy and mom, you're rebelling against God, because God has told you not to rebel at your parents, not to disobey your parents. And you have no idea what God's mind is concerning what you are doing. There was a time when tens of thousands of Israelites were cut off just because they came and looked in the ark. There it was, just the wooden box out in the open. It wasn't even in a great religious setting at the time. It wasn't in the tabernacle. It was just there. The tabernacle was not set up in all its order and everything. And they came and in vain curiosity looked in the ark, and God cut off tens of thousands of them. Nobody knows what is in the mind of God towards them. That's why we're supposed to be guided by His outward revelation.
Amen.
Take it to heart. Walk in obedience to it. Because we don't know what God may do with any of us. God doesn't let men, all men, get to be pharaohs before He simply uses them to bring glory to Himself in a way that is awful and eternally damning to them. God can harden little children and leave them without sensible feelings towards God all of their days. I want you to think about that. God says, for this very purpose I've raised you up to get glory to my name. Now, listen, children, God made every one of us. And it is our duty to bring glory to His name. And we bring glory to His name when we admit that He is God, that the only Savior from sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that Christ is the Savior, that we are God's creation, and we acknowledge that it is our duty and our purpose to obey Him, and that is to bring glory to Him. That brings glory to Him. That's what our purpose is. Our purpose is not just to get here and procreate and get jobs and raise up homes and make money and retire and try to live as happily as we can until we die. Our purpose is to give glory to God. And we give glory to God when we take His Word and actively walk according to it, trusting in His Son as our Redeemer from sin. Now in verses 34 and 35, when the Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail is an interesting thing. God had ice and fire coming down together in judgment upon these people. Ice and fire, the fire running along the ground in some way that our imagination cannot conceive of accurately, I'm sure. But it's certainly a possibility. There are all kinds of things that happen that we cannot understand with lightning and electricity and static electricity and that kind of thing. But He was visiting them with such a hail that it was killing their beasts, and there was fire running along the ground also. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken by Moses. And it continues in chapter 10, And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart. Now note this, and the heart of his servants. We want to, before we're through this study, I'm going to broaden your perspective way out as to how many people people's hearts God is controlling at various times and governing. But note that phrase, and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son, of thy son's son, what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. So God is doing these things to convince his people of his greatness. And being convinced, they are to, as much as they can, convince their own children. Now in verse 20 of chapter 10, that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. This was a plague of locusts. And in the Psalms you find that during this time it was not just locusts, but there were caterpillars also, and perhaps there were other types of insect critters that he sent in this great plague. But this was the great plague of locusts that God brought. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. In verse 27, the plague of darkness, at the end of it, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he would not let them go. And then, in chapter 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one more plague, one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. God so affected their minds towards Moses that he was a great man in their estimation. Notice verse 7. It is not just brute beasts, that is, beasts of the lower order as insects, lice, and so forth. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast. That you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Now, country people know about dogs and their barkings. It's a bright moonlight night, the dogs are going to bark. If the critters are out and moving about, the dogs are going to bark. If anything different happens, the dogs are going to bark. It is unimaginable that with all the goings on that are transpiring at this time, there'll be no dogs barking. People going from house to house in the dark of the night, borrowing stuff, getting silver and gold given to them, and nobody's dog is barking at them. God does not only control the minds of men. God controls the beasts of the field also. God is God over everything and at all times. This is an amazing thing also. If you think about the natural reaction of man's nature when bad things are happening, and they're happening because of these people. And then here come these people to your door and say, I want to borrow your gold and your silver and any jewels that you may have. How would you react to that? I would react like Daddy used to react to Jehovah's Witnesses. If he opened the door and saw one, he slammed the door. He didn't even say anything. That'd be my natural reaction. This is a nut. I'm not talking to a nut. He's liable to jump on me and stab me or something. Just shut the door and lock it. But what did they do? And God told them this from the beginning. They were going to spoil the Egyptians. They went in and the Egyptians gave them whatever they asked for. And they robbed, spoiled the Egyptians. When they left with the wealth of Egypt. With them. God controlled these people's hearts. Do you understand what has to take place for these people to respond like this? Maybe there had been one or two who were superstitious enough or scared enough, or maybe 100, but not the whole nation. But in this case, the whole nation just gave whatever they asked for to them. And see, this is not a fairy tale, brethren.
Amen.
This is not a fairy tale, children. This is the book of God. This is a revelation of what God did in the history of the world with a certain people that He created and raised up for a specific purpose. To bring the Son of God into the world. The Savior and Redeemer of men. Verse 10, Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. And now, chapter 12, and verses 29 through 36, there's something here that I want to point out to us. chapter 12 at verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. This was not a disease that went out. This is a God who in His omnipresence and omnipotence simply, what? Stopped the heart of the firstborn, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone and bless me also." The Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We be all dead men." The people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Note that. The Lord gave the people favor. What does that mean? That means God so affected the Egyptians' mind that they were willing to do whatever the Israelites asked of them. That's what it means. He had the government of these free agents, these free will beings who could do what they wanted to do. He so affected them that this is what they wanted to do, whatever the Israelites asked of them. And we can't understand that. You think of the normal actings of your mind and your spirit in any kind of circumstance, and I cannot imagine a circumstance where I would be like that. But this is what God does. God rules our hearts and minds, and thus governs what we do. So they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. The treasure of the Egyptians was like the spoil that an army, a conquering army, takes from those they have defeated. And they never lifted a finger in combat against the nation of Egypt. All of it done by God in His power over the wills of men. And free will religion rises up and says, God cannot overrule man's free will. Chapter 14. I'm going to read from verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea." God led them right down to an impossible place where it looked like there was no way to get away. Of course, there's a lesson there. Things are never like they look like they are to us. God delivers His people again and again and again out of things that it looks like they cannot be delivered out of, both spiritually and emotionally in their affections, and physically in their physical circumstances also. And Pharaoh will say, see, he did this on purpose. I didn't just glean this accidentally. The Scripture tells us. God said, this is the way Pharaoh's mind is going to work. Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, "They're entangled in the land. I've got them now. The wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. So here's the nation, from Pharaoh on down through his army, all of their leaders who had just been begging Israel to get out and giving them all of their treasure to leave with, And now his heart turns, just like a weather vane. God blows, and his heart turns. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. And now Pharaoh says, let's go get them. We'll kill them all. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? It's like they woke up out of a dream. Why did we do all of this? That wasn't smart. We shouldn't have done that. We're the ones that's in power. We have the army. Why did we let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. They were going out rejoicing in what God had wrought and what he had done. Now in verse 17, and I, God speaking to Moses, as the people cried out against Moses, oh, you're a bad general, you've led us into a trap, we're all going to be killed. And he tells Moses to lift up his rod and stretch it out over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Verse 17, and I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. What a glorious scene. But when we stop and think how unlikely it was that Pharaoh actually would have led his army into that Red Sea between those walls of water, when they had spent all night unable to come near the Israelites because of the pillar of fire that God put between them. They couldn't even move against them. But God says, they're going to march right into the sea. I'm going to harden their hearts. Remember what we're talking about. Pharaoh is a free agent. He's doing what he wants to do. And our second point is that God governs the wills of free agents. They act freely. They freely will. They freely meditate and study what to do, take counsel, make their determination, and then act upon it. At the same time, God is determining what has already determined what they're going to do, and they're carrying out His will. Brethren, this is a God to be feared. This is a God to be feared. And anyone who's rebelling against God actively in his mind and affections needs to understand that God has a Red Sea anytime He wants to, He can drown any of us in. You need to understand that. We cannot conceive, I do not believe, I can't conceive of how they could have gotten me to go into that Red Sea. Now, I've done some wild and crazy things. I had a crazy big brother that's here tonight who set us good patterns, all of us boys, in doing wild and crazy things. And we tried to follow his pattern faithfully. And we all suffered for it just like he did in lots of ways. But a big brother had said, I'm going into the Red Sea. I just said, I'm not going. But these men would have said, I'm not going. But God has the government of men's hearts.
Amen.
And God said, I'm going to get me glory on Egypt, and I'm going to make Egypt know who is God. Pharaoh is not God, and none of their bugs or their beasts are God. I am God, and Egypt is going to know that. And they marched right off into those walls of water on either side of them. It is amazing that God could do that. But I want to tell you that that's how much man's free will can resist God. When God wants them to do something, they're going to do it. God is going to have glory on every one of them. Every man in the world. And we need to figure that into our thinking. Every one of us. There's a God who is ruling. Say, well, how can we know what God's going to do with us? You don't have to worry about it if you are taking God's Word and seeking to walk according to God's Word. Okay? And confessing your sins where you see that you're not able to walk according to God's Word. And pleading in repentance for God's mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver you from the wrath of God. The guilt of your sin. You don't have to worry about God's will. God's will is all love towards you. All grace and all mercy if you're seeking to walk with Him. But if you're not seeking to walk with Him, you don't have any idea what God's will is towards you. But He commands you to repent, to believe Him, to believe on His Son.
Amen.
And as you can see, is that man's peril that he fights against God. And of course, this is one incident in the history of the world. There's a worse judgment that God has already proclaimed for everyone who does not bow the knee to His Son. Unending wrath. An inescapable eternal death. An eternal misery. In the lake of fire. In 17b and 18, God succinctly states the reason for His dealing with Pharaoh as He did. I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten the honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Now, don't waste any time feeling any pity or sorrow for Pharaoh. All this happened thousands of years ago. But that's not the reason to withhold pity. Pharaoh was an apostate against God, as all men are. He was fallen in Adam. He came into this world an enemy of God. He remained an enemy of God. And according to men's understanding of free will, he could have applied his reason, and he had 10 wonderful reasons and episodes to apply his reason to the situation and say, I better bow before this God. But he didn't. And so he was used as an object of God's just wrath. Don't feel sorry for Pharaoh. He was a fallen, apostate, God-hater. From one end of his life to the other, he was a hater of God. Remember that. And also remember that God made man upright. They've all apostatized, and if God sent them all to hell, they deserve no pity. They deserve no pity. They deserve no mercy. They deserve no kindness, no goodness. They deserve nothing but the wrath of God. Remember that. Don't misplace your sympathy where wicked men are concerned. And God's dealings with them. Now, as human creatures of the same kind, who were in the same boat with all other men, yes, we may have mercy upon them, but in that mercy we should be telling them about God's mercy and grace in Christ.
Amen.
But we don't tell them they deserve it. And we don't tell them that their human worth is such that God just can't bear to send them to hell or for any bad thing to happen to them. And that kind. Don't tell them those foolish things. try as you can to graciously point out to them their plight. That they're fallen in their father Adam and under God's wrath. And they have a sinful nature, and if they have any integrity at all, they will know that they have a fallen nature, a sinful nature. A little child can understand that. He does many things that he knows are wrong. There must be something inside of him drawing him to do that which is wrong. A little child knows that. And certainly a man can be told that. And if he is has become so hardened, and I've met a few that have become so hardened, that they would flare up and say, "Don't you dare tell me I'm a sinner." If I've been taught by bad religion that they're not sinners, by modern religion. If they're that hardened, then all you can do is leave them with God. But in your mercy, try to tell them of their condition, but that there is grace in God for those who believe on His Son. Now, questions do arise in men's minds. I'll list three of them. Two of them are very much alike, but there's a distinction between them. Can God indeed rule and overrule men in their sins, and He be innocent of sin? And of course, the answer to that is that God cannot sin. God cannot sin. Even though He rules and overrules men in their sins, yet they perform their sins willingly and freely as free agents. God puts nothing in them to make them sin. God does not tempt men to sin, and He cannot be tempted with sin.
Amen.
And yet He rules and overrules all men, even in their sins. He is certainly not guilty of sin. Number two, can God rule and overrule men's minds in such a way that they do what they will to do most freely and yet are totally controlled by Him? We went through this entire section of Exodus 3-14 pointing out these isolated cases where it speaks of God governing Pharaoh's heart and his servants' hearts. Yes. God can rule and overrule men's minds in such a way that they do what they want to do most freely, and yet they are totally controlled by Him. They're doing His will. They're doing what He decreed eternally that they would do. Remember, Pharaoh never made a complaint of being forced to will against his will. He never made any complaint like that. And in the day of judgment, no person who is condemned is going to make that kind of complaint. They're not going to blame God. Their mouth is going to be shut. They're going to vindicate God. They're going to vindicate the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to vindicate those who have believed on Christ. They're going to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
Every one of them. They're not going to complain that God forced their wills, because they know that they acted freely. And they did what they wanted to, and they worked against the truth of God when it was set before them and pressed upon them. Number three, can God rule men in their sins and still count them guilty of sin and be guiltless Himself? Let me read it again. Can God rule men while they're in their sins, in the commission of their sins even, and still count them guilty of sin? Now, isn't it apparent that God ruled Pharaoh even when he was rebelling against God head on?
Amen.
It certainly is. The Scripture proves the point that I made. And did God count them guilty of sin? God said that He did. And can God do that and be guiltless of sin? Obviously, He can't. Scripture answers all three questions in the affirmative. Now, this is a place that we cannot explain the hows and whys. It's a matter of revelation. There's all of God's glory and truth. It's a matter for faith. It's a matter of revelation and not explanation. because we're not that wise. But we'll conclude by reading in Romans 9, where these very questions are not raised but one at a time, but they are all implicit in what is said here. Some of them are raised directly. This is God's answer to those and other questions like them. I'll read from verse 8. They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. That is, all Israelites are not Israel, but those who are children of the promise, those who are children of the eternal covenant, those who are appointed to salvation from eternity, these are children of promise, and they are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is it unrighteous of God to promise salvation to one and give it, and not promise it to another and not give it? That's certainly in harmony with the three questions that I ask and I raise. Is there unrighteousness with God? Those of you who actually try to talk to people about the gospel have heard maybe many times, that's not fair. What you're saying is not fair. I wouldn't serve a God like that. I couldn't worship a God like that. And maybe they can. Maybe they know themselves too well. Better than they think they do. But the answer to the question does not lie in what men think about it. The answer to the question lies in what God says about it in the Scripture. Is there unrighteousness with God to choose Jacob and love him and to hate Esau and reject him? God forbid. There's no unrighteousness in it. That's the Scripture answer. And we don't have to explain that. That's the answer that God gives to the question that God raises. He saith to Moses, he illustrates the fact that it's righteous for God to sovereignly save whom he will. He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. A just father doesn't have to answer every trifling question that a child can ask. And the child pressed him, why not? Why don't you answer? The just father may say, because I don't have to, and I don't want to. Now shut up and go on about your business, so you're going to get more than just what I'm saying to you. Now, God is much, much greater than a human father. And His sovereignty is as much greater as He is greater. And if a little child doesn't have the right to question what his father says, certainly a man doesn't have a right to challenge what God says.
Amen.
And he goes on and says that as we continue to read. But notice, so then, if it's true that what verse 15 says, that God saves who he wants to and rejects who he wants to, so then it is not of him that willeth. Oh, how he points out a hateful thing to free will religion. It's not according to man's will. It's not according to man's will. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And then he illustrates it by using the very incident that we've been looking at, the historical incident of Pharaoh in Egypt. The Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared through all the earth. And God, in His the wonder of His grace, and in His greatness, you remember, in the middle of the plagues, I pointed out to you, He told Pharaoh by Aaron and Moses this very thing. It's what He says here. It's what they said to Him. This is what God is going to do with you, Pharaoh. This is what God is doing. This is what He's going to do. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Now, this points up another one of the questions that I pointed out. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? If God in his sovereignty saves who he wants to and reject who he wants to, why does he charge anybody with sin? He's the one that's doing everything. That's a good question, isn't it? Sounds like a fair question, doesn't it? But the fact is, we don't even have a right to ask that question. That's the fact of the matter. That's how great God is. Now, if any of you are here, and it's roiling up in your soul, it's not just for God to act like that. You need to understand, God is not a Democrat.
Amen.
And He's not a Republican either.
Amen.
And He doesn't care how men vote. He is simply the one that is running everything. And He is so great that we don't have a right to open our mouths to anything that He does. And we don't have a right to question whether it's right for Him to do anything He does. And a just man knows that God can't do anything wrong. So why should he question Him or challenge Him? And that's what this question says. Nay, that's the way this is answered. Nay, but old man, who art thou that replies against God? Who do you think you are? Did you challenge God with a question? You remember Daniel 4:35 says essentially the same thing in different words. Should have Brother Jeff sing it for us. I could remember it if I sung it. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. A man doesn't like that. He doesn't believe that. He likes to believe what modern free will evangelism is saying, a God sitting up in heaven, wringing his hands and crying because sinners won't believe on Jesus. I think 10% of the cracks I ever pick up in a post office or something just to see what they say have now got that included in it, that God is in heaven weeping over sinners that won't believe on Jesus. That doesn't sound like what it says here. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And you remember in Romans 3:10 it says the same thing. They're all together unprofitable. And he doeth according to his will an army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? And here is exactly the same truth, the same attitude, the same spirit. Nay, but O man, who art thou that replies against God? And then he points to the fact of what we are. God is the eternal being. He is the I am that I am. He is the one who never began to be. And here are creatures made from dirt. They're going to turn back into the dirt. And they're going to question a being whom they cannot begin to comprehend except some certain truths that He's been pleased to reveal to them concerning Himself. And they're going to question Him. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power? And with respect to the subject that's in hand, why have you left me to see them? Why have you in your glorious sovereignty left me so that I acted freely and sinned, and yet I was doing what you had appointed for me to do for the accomplishment of your own glory? Why did you do it that way? Why have you treated me that way? The only wise thing for creatures who are in the position that men are is to bow and worship.
Amen.
Bow and worship. God came into this world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem sinners. And He wrought a perfect redemption for everyone who comes to Christ. And He commands all men everywhere to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can say, and all these other brethren who have come to the Lord can say, hallelujah, that God is God. That God is so great that no matter what my troubled situation is, no matter the pains of my anxieties, the terror of my fears, pain and sorrow of my grief, it can all be resolved in the remembrance and recognition that God has everything firmly under His control.
Amen.
And that God loves me and gave His Son to redeem even such a one as I am from sin, and is bringing me to the eternal glory, and has given me much knowledge, if I look in other places instead of wanting to challenge God, given me much ground to understand that He is working on me, making me more like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all done in His love, in infinite love. He is with great patience and long-suffering, treating us so much better than we deserve. And the measure of our sorrow and grief, brethren, I say that as one who has had a goodly measure of it, is simply a measure of how much work we needed, how much attention we needed, what kind of sorry things we were, and what it took to get our attention, draw our hearts away from pleasurable things in this world, and set them steadfastly upon God in Jesus Christ. Let's bow for a moment and pray. I call again to you children to think upon this God. I charge you in the name of God to repent, seek to walk according to His Word. Charge you parents, we parents, to seek to guide our children and our grandchildren in the light of the Word of God after this great God of heaven and earth, who one day is going to consume the world in fire and exact the great judgment against all His enemies. Now, Father, we bow before You, acknowledging Your greatness as much as we can feel, understand, and pleading our God that You will continue to show mercy upon us. Oh, show mercy upon our children, upon our kinsmen. Enable us to carry the gospel to them. Gracious Spirit of God, bring Your fear upon the land again. Have mercy, our Father. Now, Father, we pray that we may see the churches once again seeking to bring the truth of Christ before men and laying aside all of their carnal activities in the fear of God and the light of the Word. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Thomas.